Y'all know the book of Ruth, right? The story of Ruth. We can look at the scriptures, but, you know, Ruth had it made. I mean, Naomi is this woman from Bethlehem, Judah, married to Elimelech, this great, you know, this guy knows the Lord, he's got it going on, all that jazz. He has two sons, you know, Mahlon and Chilion. So he's got these two sons, and they, you know, they go to Moab because they need to get some bread. There's a famine in Bethlehem, y'all know the story. All right. So, hey, Ruth and her sister Orpah. So these two ladies, you know, they marry into this family. And Naomi's like, you know, this big Jewish mother, hey, come on, let's eat, let's feast. This is wonderful. My husband's alive. I've got two sons. Make babies. Make babies. Let's prosper here in Moab, right? You know, life is good. This is God. This is how things were meant to be. We've got our future here. It's Moab, yes. Don't think about it. It's Moab. We're really not in the land yet. We haven't entered into the land yet. We don't think about that because life is too good to worry about things like being on the right side of the Jordan. Oh, whatever, whatever. We may be on the wrong side of the Jordan, but we got a good life. Three men, two women. I'm happy. Right? We're not even for the first few verses of Ruth have not yet elapsed, right? But can you even imagine that God would not be satisfied with this incredibly prosperous and wonderful life, speaking with my Jewish accent, yeah, this wonderful life on the wrong side of the Jordan? Who can tell me what the wrong side of the Jordan means in your heart and not in your theology? The wrong side of the C-R-O-S-S. What's on the wrong side of the cross?
Me.
Yeah, I'm still alive. There you go. Right, okay. So they're on the wrong side of the cross. So incredible things start happening. Elimelech dies. Not so happy. Not so happy for Naomi. I'm like, oh. Huh. But I still have two sons and two daughters, right? Huh. But guess what happens? Two sons die. Chilion and Mahlon. They're dead. And, oh, it's not supposed to be like this. We're blessed of God. Hey, this is, we had this thing going on here. We were in Moab with purpose. We're going to replenish. We're going to, you know, big things, great things, phenomenal things were happening through this family in Moab. And God hath turned against us. And the awful things. And now there's famine. Now we don't have food. Now I'm a widow. I'm a widow without a husband. I have no sons left. And I have these two Moabite girls, whatever. They're foreigners. I need to go back to Bethlehem to get some food. Right? I've got nothing. Don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant. Call me bitter. My name is bitter. And she probably was. Right? Because why? Because the hand of, she says, the hand of the Lord's turned against me. The hand of the Lord's turned against me. Yeah, maybe so. But listen. Maybe the hand of God was moving with purpose. Not just to go like this. Slap, slap. You know what? God isn't saying, you know what? I just love to make people feel rotten. I like misery and hardship. I want to make everything that you had of God just diminish into a little droodle of a widow with a woman and no bread walking down the street. I love it. This is what I do. I sit up here, I watch this. I send people to make it happen. It's like video games for me and the sun. You know, this is not the way our God is. Everything he does with purpose. And that purpose is to bring us in to his real son. Not Elimelech, Chilion, or Mahlon. Because all three of those sons were alive on the other side of the Jordan. Okay, what am I trying to say? There is one son in the Father's heart for Naomi, for Ruth, for Orpah, for us, for Kelly, for Ben, for Kim, for us. And he's a crucified son. He's a crucified son. And when we get in that son, life comes out of death. Everything in the universe began in a slaughtered lamb. Everything began when a seed fell on the ground and died. Everything came up from that. But Naomi didn't know that. Ruth, it's got something special we're going to look at here in a minute. And Orpah had another view. So let's open up the Bible. Let's go to the book of Ruth. forgive me for being silly. I blame it on Ben. Not really. I blame it on me. Because I am silly. But sometimes silliness helps us take a look at things without our religious glasses on. Now it came, let's read just starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came over into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech was Naomi's husband. He died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took themselves wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. It's a long time, isn't it? 10 years. 10 years just living in Moab. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the women were bereft of her two sons and her husband. Okay, so that season is over. Over. The season's over for Naomi. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, verse 6, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. Look at those words. Naomi went forth out of the place where she was. Something in her heart is ready to leave her dream and ideal of what it's supposed to be like and go back into the place across the Jordan where God is in a deep and real way. Amen. She's ready to enter in. But entering in doesn't look the way we think it looks, you know, with fanfares and banners and great praise and worship service. And so she is beginning to, I don't know how to put this in words, the way the Holy Spirit is trying to breathe it into my heart for me. She's becoming less. Instead of having this husband and these sons and this big, huge, she's barren. She's a widow. She's in weakness. She's in poverty, if you will. And she's alone. And in certain ways, she's looking a little more like Christ crucified. I mean, not that those things in themselves are virtuous and are the Lord, but there's a humbling is happening in her heart. She's breaking a little more. She's open a little more because of her hard time. Have you ever experienced that in your life when you're going through something hard and all of a sudden you're a little more open to God in a way you weren't before, and you listen a little closer and you're a little more tender on the inside? I believe that that was happening. I mean, she lost everything. She lost her husband and her sons. She is a widow with nothing. She's a widow with no one and nothing. I can think of how God deeply took her down. With purpose, though. With purpose. So she is just broken. And she's got these two daughter-in-laws that really shouldn't go with her. Now look at, let's look at verse 9. She's saying this to Ruth and Orpah, her daughter-in-laws. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto your people. And listen to Naomi. Naomi says, turn again, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they could be your husband? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband for you tonight and you should bear sons, would you tarry for those sons till they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? Nay, my daughters, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So here we have this moment in time that God has just grabbed hold of. We have years and years and years in chapter 1. And all of a sudden the Lord stops time. And he just grabs a hold of these few minutes and says, let's look at what's happening here. This is the moment of entering in. And God, I think, is rising something in Naomi is akin to to what the Lord is doing and who the Lord is in type and shadow. And so at the time of really Ruth and Orpah having an opportunity to enter into something real of the Lord, which is across the Jordan in Bethlehem, what is Ruth and Orpah presented with? Listen really close, because this is so good and I can't share it well, because it's got to be from the Lord and from the scriptures. If you know, I'm just soaking in this myself. But in the moment where there's an opportunity to really come into knowing something of God in a deeper, deeper way, which is in Bethlehem, where there's bread across the Jordan, what does it look like on that day to Ruth and Orpah? What does it feel like on that day? God presents himself to them as this barren old woman who has no future for them. Now, you pretend you're Ruth and Orpah. If you stick with this barren old woman that has nothing for you, you will not have a husband. You will not have a son. You will always be a foreigner. You will probably live in poverty. There's nothing for you to cleave to unless you see something in that old widow, buried deep in the soil of that earthen vessel, that is something like the Lamb of God. Something that you call treasure worth selling all to get. And if you see beyond the circumstances and the loss and all the stuff happening, and you look deep into Naomi's heart of heart of heart of hearts, you see the Lamb of God in there. And you go, there's something here. Now, listen, who is it that's setting up those two girls? Someone is setting them up, and I believe, this is just what I believe, you don't have to believe this, this is just something I'm meditating on, okay? I believe the Lord was setting up Ruth and Naomi, or Ruth and Orpah, to only choose him for him. Because if he came as Boaz, if he showed up as Boaz on that day and said, "Hi, I'm Boaz, I'm a wealthy landowner, I have a great big house, and lots of fields and lots of money, and we have a huge future. We're going to have tons of sons, and we're going to populate, and we're going to build ministries, and we're going to build buildings, and we're going to have all kinds of grandeur because I have wealth and money, and yes, and I'm a handsome man, and come on in, let's enter in, let's take the land." And everyone goes, "We're coming, Joshua, woo!" You know, God says, "No, no, don't even let them know there's a Boaz. Don't let them know there's anything. There's nothing. Make it so hopeless that there's no chance that they'd ever have a son or a husband or a future or a farm or a building or a name or even bread on the table. Make it so desperate that all they're going to get is that sweet, sweet spirit of the Lamb that's hid deep in Naomi. See who wants me then. See who wants me then. When I'm hanging on a tree, cursed of God, everyone thinks I'm a criminal, a blasphemer, a cult leader. Everyone thinks I'm the enemy. Who's going to join with me when I look like this? Who's going to know what's in my heart of heart of heart of hearts, the beauty of my person? I want to be loved. Who here wants to be loved because of who you are? I personally would rather be loved. Who here wants to be loved because of your money? Or what you have, your nice car, or the house you can provide? Or do you think that God feels that way? He wants to be loved for who he is and not what he gives us. So he says, "I'm going to show myself in Naomi to these two women. And then I'm going to say, and then I'm going to say, I command you, go back to Moab. I command you. I command you to return." And Orpah's like, "I love you. I'm kissing you. I'm hugging you. But I'm going back. I'm getting out of Dodge. This is bad. This right here is something I don't want to be involved with anymore. Goodbye, Naomi. You may have the true and living God in you. You may be on a journey of really knowing him in a deep and deep and eternal way, but I am not in. This cost is too high. And what's inside of you is not valuable enough. Not that valuable. Not that valuable. But Ruth, look what it says. But Ruth clung to her. Verse 15, and she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law's gone back. She's gone back to her people and to her gods. Go with your sister. Get out of here. Don't be stupid. I got nothing. You're not going to have anything. Your whole life's going to be nothing. No sons, no husband, no nothing, no future. Go. Make a decision that's straight. You know, don't be stupid." She's clinging. She says, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't ask me to turn away from following after you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so and more to me if anything but death separate you from me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Glory to God. She said, all I want is the lamb. I don't care what it gets me. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what I got to go through to be with the lamb, that I might know him. Didn't we sing it in our song? And I will give my final breath to know him in his death and resurrection. Man, I give my final breath to just lay here. If that Naomi has the sweet Lamb of God, holy Jesus, just to be with the Lamb in his essence and his nature and who he is, to love him and be with him. How beautiful do you think that was to the heart of God to see someone loving him like that? He must have gone, is this really happening? No way. Holy Spirit goes, what's going on down there? This woman just saw a shadow, a glimmer, a vague little glimpse of the lamb nature in this old widow. She was willing to give up a husband, a future, a son, a life. She wants to die where he dies. This is a picture of the bride of the lamb. This is a picture of the bride of, this is a picture of what the church will look like one day when they love you for you and not just your bed. Is it real? Could this be? Oh my gosh. I remember when the Lord first started sharing this with me, I was watching this Australian show. This woman had an Australian accent. And in this show, she was a survivor from a POW camp in World War II. And her husband had died over there. And they were there. And so it had this time of when he was being buried. And so she really loved her husband. So this husband's being buried. And, you know, they're having the Jewish funeral and the songs and everything. They're all standing around the grave and everything. And everybody's going home. You know, everyone's going home to their homes. And she just flings her body on the grave and just says, you are my home. Where do I go? Where do I go from here? I don't have a home to go to. I don't have a future. I don't have somewhere to return. I don't have a life. You are my life, Lamb of God. You are my future. You are my home. Don't you think Mary Magdalene felt that way at the grave? Even Peter and John, after Jesus was buried, went home. They all hid. They went somewhere. There was one person, just this little woman who used to have seven demons. She said, Jesus, you're my home, you're my life, you're my sons, you're my husband, you're my future, you're my past, you're my heart, you're everything. Where can I go? She just loved him like that. She just loved him like that. And that's how Ruth loved the Lamb of God in this little horrible situation with this woman. But her eyes saw past the widow, past the problems, past all the junk going on, deep, deep, deep inside to the nature of the lamb that was being formed in Naomi and was going to be filling her as she ate the bread in Bethlehem. You know what I'm saying? Journey deeper. And can you imagine those two next verse when they pick up between chapter 1 and 2? You got these two women hobbling down the road from Moab to Bethlehem. Right? Two widows. I mean, you're driving in your Mercedes, you look out the side, right? These two ladies are like this. You know, you're on your mission trip in your new van with the crosses painted on the side, all the kids in the back, and you've got everything right, Kim? You got the puppets, you got the music, you got sack lunches and everything planned. You're in the van, and these two little women are hobbling down the road like this, you know? And they're widows, they got no money, their little, you know, sandals or whatnot. And you're just singing your church songs and you're all excited. Can you imagine the fellowship that Naomi and Ruth are having? Walking from Moab to Bethlehem? What I would not have given to be in that service. And it's all about the Lamb. We got nothing. We got nothing but the Lamb of God and his eternal spirit between us. Lord, have mercy. Do you believe the Holy Spirit was there between those two? I cannot imagine the kind of fellowship they had. They weren't talking about what we're going to do. Well, what are we going to get in Bethlehem? Man, things were really bad in Moab. Let's just talk about all the injustice that happened to us. How bad God was that things went so wrong. He never delivered us from all those problems and those mean people. Yeah, let's just spend our whole time talking about that. When we get to Bethlehem, we can go right back to Moab. You know? No, they were far past that. They'd left everything to be with the Lamb and the Lamb only. That was it. That's the only reason they were together. And when they went to Bethlehem, they knew they were going to get some bread, but nothing else. They were just going to be happy to eat broken bread, crucified Christ. Just give me a bite of that Lamb of God. That's all I need. You know, I don't care. The benefit is that he's now in me. If I eat the broken bread in Bethlehem, then he's in me. More lamb in me. More lamb in me is all I want. You see what I'm saying? Can you imagine the kind of fellowship they had? I mean, when you're sitting in a prison camp and you're probably going to be, you know, put in a gas chamber in a week, it isn't about what happens in a month or what they're going to do or what you're going to get or what. All that matters is let's just feast on the Lamb right now. Let's just breathe him in. Let's just drink him in. Let's just know Jesus. Let's just be full of Jesus. All that matters is Jesus. That's the kind of fellowship, right? Praise God. Well, who's watching all that? Who's watching Ruth? Who's watching Naomi go low and be open to God in any way? Who's watching Ruth make choices to cleave with purpose of heart to the Lamb and Naomi in a whole way that most nobody ever would? Who's watching them walk the road from Moab to Bethlehem with hearts on fire with the Lamb of God? Feasting on broken bread. My God, they're just passionate. Can you imagine? God's watching. God's watching. And what comes out of death? What comes out of dying seeds? Not seeds that are counting on it, just seeds that are with the Lamb no matter what happens. Life. More Lamb life. God opens a gate, a floodgate for that spirit to multiply in the earth. For that spirit. For that spirit. For that Jesus. Amen. God the Father. Well, let's see that happen in the book of Ruth. Let's look in chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 8. Before we read this verse, I'm just going to say, make a long story short, that when they get there, Ruth never knew this. Naomi wasn't counting on it, but she had a kinsman redeemer named Boaz that was a landowner in that area. And she tells Ruth, hey, go get some gleanings for us so we get a little bit of food to eat, right? Well, Boaz takes note of Ruth, and she becomes highly favored in his sight, but on one basis, and this is the basis that Boaz favors Ruth. And I oftentimes think of Boaz as a picture of Christ in resurrection, because he's, you know, he's exalted and wealthy and has much, but it's still the Lamb, isn't it? He's just in a less hidden form, because he's on a throne, but he's still a Lamb. So chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in, don't glean in any other fields. Don't go from here, abide here close by my maidens. Let thine eyes be upon the field that they do reap, go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And that when they are thirsty, go unto the vessels, drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then Ruth fell on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground, and she said unto him," so she's overwhelmed by how much favor Boaz is having on her. She doesn't understand why he's being so nice to her. You see what I mean? So she bows herself to the ground. She falls on her face, bows herself to the ground, and says to Boaz, "Why have I found so much grace in your eyes, Boaz? Why would you take knowledge of me? I am a foreigner. What is up with you, Boaz?" And Boaz answers and says to her, "It has been fully shown me all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity, and are come unto a people that you knewest not heretofore. The Lord would recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee by the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And so the reason that Boaz had so much favor towards Ruth was because of the way she treated Naomi. How she responded to. See, if Boaz is Christ the Lamb in resurrection, and Naomi is Christ the Lamb in death and burial, then Boaz is saying, "I saw how you treated me when I was in burial, in rejection, in reproach, in destitution, when I was on the cross. I saw how you treated me there. And all this favor and all this bounty is coming because you joined with me for me. This is who I am. Yes, I've always owned all of this. I've always had all these resources. I've always had all these riches of inheritance. They've always been mine. But I didn't want to bless you with them until I knew you were with me for me. And I saw how you joined with me in that way you were with Naomi, you know. And eventually he marries her.
and eventually brings forth a son through her. And all those things that she died to, and all those things that she said weren't what was it was all about, it was all about being one with the Lamb. All that fruit came forth, but not because she loved those things, but because she loved him. And life comes out of death. We despise, it talks about it in Zechariah chapter 4. We despise sometimes the day of small beginnings because we don't see the Lamb in them. We don't see that Moab had to die, and they had to remove from that place and go across the Jordan for a deeper work of the cross in them, so that on the other side they could have the Lamb come forth in ways he never would have come forth in Moab. And instead of despising the death, instead of running back to Moab or leaving the land because of it, that's the time to enter in. That's the time to have a Ruth heart and cleave, not to a person or a place, but to the seed of the Lamb that made very deep in that place, in this old barren widow, and say, I want the nature of the Lamb. He is my future. He is all future. He is all fullness, even if it manifests or doesn't manifest. That's what we're about. The wise man built his house on a rock. He said, listen, I will lay no other foundation than that which hath been laid, which is Christ crucified, and the storms will come. But because the Lamb is rooted and grounded, it will hold us by his nature. But if we just look at sand, things that seem so big and vibrant, but where are they coming from? What are they rooted into? The tree of life, the cross, the crucified, slaughtered them. Is that where they're drawing all their sap and fullness from? Or is it just doing things? But if we get rooted and grounded into Christ crucified, oh, the building that can rise from that. But you have to go down before it comes up. There was never a seed that came up before it went down. There was never a tree that came up before it rooted down deep. A wise man knows this and digs deep. It says that in that. He digs deep. He knows to dig deep. Because the greatest things come from a crucified Christ. The richest harvest. The purest tree. The realest of all things come out of death. When people returned to rebuild Jerusalem after it had been totally annihilated by the Chaldeans, by Babylon, no one wanted to come because the stones were all burnt. Why would we build on these burnt stones? This place is a mess. This thing used to be beautiful. Now I got burnt stones. So it's all golden. Everyone from the world loved this place. Now it's just a pile of burnt stones. God said, raised up his prophet Zechariah and said, you do not despise the day of small beginnings. In those burnt stones is the very essence of Christ crucified. Those things have been laying in death for 88 years. Don't despise them because they're burnt and small. Those things have everything I want in them. And you see that huge temple that used to be? I hated it. I hated it. There wasn't enough of my son there. I wanted it to come down so I could raise it up with these burnt stones. Naomi, you thought it was great when all that great stuff was happening in Moab and you're having your big feasts and all the family. I needed to bring that down so you could have Boaz bring forth Obed, bring forth David. You know who David's great-great-great-grandma is? Ruth. You know who David's grandpa is? Salmon. And Salmon's grandpa is? Obed. And Obed's dad is? Boaz. And his mom is Ruth. Because this woman chose the way of the cross and stayed with the Lamb in the hard times and cleaved with purpose of heart and would not let go and didn't make it personal but made it about God, she brought forth David, who brought forth the kingdom. What can God not do when we get with the Lamb? Despise not small beginnings. Despise not the season of death. Could it be the time to enter in? I think so. What does the time of entering in look like? Weeping? Famine? No sons? No husband? No seeds? Three broken, barren widows, and they brought forth the kingdom because they brought forth David. Because they would not let go of the Lamb. Let me tell you, if you don't let go of the Lamb, what can God not do? If it's not personal, but just about the Lamb. You take out all the trash and make the Lamb everything. What can God not do? There's nothing he can't do. All favor is upon that son. He hath given him the Spirit without measure. He is the son of his love. If we are swallowed up of him, the Father, the Father's favor rests upon that son. Amen. The son that Ruth brought forth because she chose him when it looked like she could never bring him forth. She chose him when it looked like she could never bring him forth because she just loved him for him. We're always analyzing, how can I bring him forth? They can't bring him forth. There's no way to bring him forth. Who could bring him forth? Naomi can't bring him forth. There's no sons to bring him. Ruth said, it's impossible. I'll never bring forth anything. I just love the Lamb. And she brought forth David. And God said to Naomi, that woman, Ruth, she's better to you than seven sons because of the way she loves the Lamb. She's better to you than seven sons. One Ruth is better than 700 people in this church. One Ruth heart is better than 700 people without it. Because you're going to get Jesus in a way that is straight to the Father's heart. Amen. Don't despise the small beginnings. Just love the Lamb. Just let the Lord have his way. Do whatever he needs to do in whatever season we're in. If we just, right then, we've always said this, we just stay focused on the Lamb. He's our light. He makes a way for our feet. He's our future. He's our everything. So let's just pray. Is that okay to pray? Father, we just thank you for the scriptures that declare your heart in ways that only the Holy Spirit can open to us. But oh, how beautiful. Gosh, we are so undone by how deeply your heart loves your son to be loved for who he is, to be known and cleaved to for just for who he is. Lord, all these things, they're just, you can breathe a universe into existence in 2 seconds, but you can't find a Ruth heart in generations upon generations of humankind, Lord. How precious for us to open to just love your Lamb. Wherever we're at, in whatever season we're in, whatever it means, to hide under the shadow of your wing and trust you with all things, just to be yours. What can you not do? But Lord, in our hearts, it's not about what you'll do, but what you're getting from us right in this moment. Fellowship in your sufferings. Communion with you on the cross when everyone's left you. Loving you for who you are when everyone wants deliverance and benefits and a plan. Lord, if there's just 3 people gathered in that heart, that's a universe of love for you. Can it be measured? It can't be. So Lord, just help me in the season I'm in right now. And help all of us in our personal lives and the seasons we're in to just cleave to the Lamb, to trust him, to just love him, to just eat and feast and be with him in the sweetest of sweetest of sweetest ways, where even the name bitter turns into sweetness because of the communion we find in those dark seasons, Lord. The devil, circumstance, nothing can steal away the sweetness of being with the Lamb in those places. You're all our inheritance. You're all our portion. You're our everything, sweet Lamb of God. We love you. Have your way in our hearts. We give you place. In Jesus' name we pray.